Good morning. It is a privilege again to look into the Word of God, to share from His inspired Word. One phrase in a song we sang this morning caught my attention. My hope is built on nothing less, the last verse. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. I'm thankful for Christ this morning. I just want to testify to that. Faultless to stand before the throne. In and of ourselves, we are nothing. And I give recognition to that. The title of our message today is A Stolen Sign, Yet a Light Still Shines. And I trust by the end of the message that title will ring true with you and what we're trying to accomplish in our time together. But I happened to cross an article or a post that I had read about the month of June being called Pride Month and the rainbow flag that we see associated with Pride. And as I pondered what the LGBTQ and Pride Month means around the globe, I admit in my soul it makes me, I would say, angry, frustrated, irritated. It made me recognize anew that sin has and will continue to twist, warp, pervert anything that is of God. And even during this week of VBS, we talked about the basic elements of sin in the fall and part of the seven C's that we learned about throughout VBS week. It's basic. But Satan will do what is necessary, whatever is necessary, to misrepresent the truth, twisting it into a question or a lie. If we look at the serpent in the garden, has God indeed said? Did God really say that? Surely God didn't quite mean what He said. You will not die. Brother Todd read from Romans 1 for our scripture reading. Verse 25 says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Sinful man will choose to follow the lie. The lie that eating the fruit would make him like God. The lie was that man could be equal with God. You can do your own thing. You are not dependent upon anyone or anything. You will rule yourself. And we recognize that self, that the fallen nature of man, only cares about what satisfies his desires. He has replaced God with self. He has replaced the Creator with the created. Along with this article that I had read, I came across a quote that burdened and troubled me, and I share it this morning. Our own president, Joe Biden, said this in regards to Pride Month. To the entire LGBTQI+ community, and especially transgender children, please know that your president and my entire administration have your back. We see you for who you are, made in the image of God, and deserving of dignity, respect, and support. They have twisted the very important truth of being made in the image of God and have mixed it with sickening immorality in order to try and justify their sin. Verse 28 of our scripture reading also says this, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Paul says that God has allowed them to choose these evil ways and to do these things that are wicked, these things that are not natural, because they have ignored Him. Thinking further along the lines of what is evil in our world, Paul said this in Titus. He was talking to about a group of people called the Cretans, but he says this, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. People try to frame what they are supporting, what they are doing, in light of following God. Yet their actions and their beliefs are clearly contrary to God and righteousness. And I find it ironic that the month is called Pride Month. The very thing that the Lord hates is what they have labeled this recognition. In Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. And they think they know better than God. They think they know more than God. Yet in order to make it sound more acceptable, they frame it with labels like equality, inclusion, and love. 1 John, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. So this morning, we should not be surprised by the depravity of man around us. That which comes from the world will be full of wickedness and unrighteousness. We didn't have to dig very deep in scriptures to quickly learn those truths. And we don't have to look very far to quickly recognize the reality of this. The LGBT community has taken what has been considered a historically Christian symbol, that of the rainbow, and has converted it into a symbol of perversion. The promise of God from Genesis has been changed into a counterfeit. They are using it as a symbol for freedom, for peace, but not recognizing the one who created the rainbow as the one who gives freedom and peace. And we live in a time when standing for the truth meets much resistance. Tolerance and support of evil is expected. And they don't necessarily always want an audible approval. Even nonverbal support is their goal. To not speak against something is the first step in gaining support. So as parents, we must speak against the evil around us. Make sure it is age-appropriate and communicates the truth of Scripture about these different specific issues that we face in front of us. As a church, we speak to the truth. The church is God's pillar and foundation of biblical truth upon this earth. And the church is made up of individual members, you and I. And we as individuals bear responsibility to proclaim the truth. And it's not just a matter of doing that audibly and talking with people. It's also the way in which we live our lives. It's indeed. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. We have record of the evil upon the earth being so rampant and disgusting to God that he pronounced judgment upon the whole planet. Sin was great. Judgment was forthcoming. Noah found himself living in a world of chaos, living in a world of godlessness. Why do we compare our situation to that of Noah? Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 talks about the end times and specifically his coming back of people being unprepared. He likens it to the days of Noah. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. These people in the Old Testament were consumed with themselves. They were consumed with the, should we say, normal things of life, and they resisted any warning that they were given about God's coming judgment on the earth, and they continued to live as they desired and wanted to. They were not prepared for the flood, and indication here from this passage is that some of them were caught unawares, even though truth, most likely from Noah, had been proclaimed to them. They were pursuing after that which satisfies the flesh. And we could easily substitute our world today, I believe, in place of the world during Noah's time. So we want to consider Noah. We must remain faithful this morning in the midst of pressures all around us. Pressure to conform, pressure to cave, pressure to support, pressure to tolerate. So let's read Genesis 6. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you will make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all flesh you shall bring, two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind shall come to you to keep alive, and you shall take yourself of all the flood, of all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Verse 5 sets the stage for the world around Noah. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. It was rampant. It was everywhere. It was abounding. If you look at the three words in the second half of verse 5, the word every, only, and continually, these are strong words. These are pointed words. They leave no room for variation. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man's sin was apparent in everything he thought and in everything that he did. And we know the heart of man is evil without Christ changing him. Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. We see the Lord will mete out punishment based on what each individual is doing and what is in his heart. But verse 6, the Lord was sorry he had created man. It said he was grieved. So two things we note about verse 6. Number one, God is holy and sin causes sorrow. Sin cannot remain in the presence of God. It must be judged. It must be eradicated. Secondly, God does have feelings for those that he has created in his image. It says he was grieved in his heart. God is not just a being that has made us. Rather, we are his valued treasure. He is grieved when sin eternally destroys life. But the rampant sin here of Genesis, I do not believe, did not catch God by surprise. It wasn't something that he wasn't expecting. He knew it from the beginning. He knew the results beforehand, yet it still affected him. We see that side of God here. His heart was grieved. And so even though he knew it was coming at the time of the flood and his pronouncement of judgment, it still affected him. But God goes on in verse 7, and he proclaims a consequence for the sin that was around him, the evil that had been rampant upon the earth. And he said he's going to destroy all things. He's going to eliminate and eradicate all living things off the face of the earth. And then verse 8 has an important word that starts verse 8. It says, but something caused the Lord to reconsider what his plans were. And verses 8 and 9 carry some profound words. They contain words of praise for an individual. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Favor. The word favor might be a better translation there. Noah found grace. He found favor with God. Noah didn't earn what God gave to him here. None of us can earn the favor of God. In fact, we all exist today here at Living Water, in this room, at this time, at this place, because of the favor of God upon our lives. The question I had to wonder when I read this passage was Noah the only righteous person upon the earth? Now, to give you perspective, I did a little bit of digging, and answers in Genesis would say the pre-flood population, the amount of people on the earth before the flood, at the low end would have been around 750 million, and it could have been as high as 4 billion people. And I read another source that also said they would expect it was between around 2 or 2.5 billion people. So there are a lot of people that were on the earth before the flood. And some Bible translations, verse 9, would say that Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time. And I don't know if we can say that for certain, that Noah was the only righteous person on the earth. The word generations there in verse 9 is referring to like a period or an age or a time period. So we see that he is perfect in that generation and in that time. We don't really find a definitive answer that he was the only righteous person. But I think we may not know that question till eternity, I guess, to know that for certain. But we see God as finding favor in Noah and the way he was living his life. He was clearly following after God and his ways upon the earth. There are three words used there to describe Noah. We see just, we could say righteous. We see perfect, or that of being without blemish, that of being undefiled. And we see that he walked with God. Just has the idea that Noah was living by God's righteous, holy standard. So he had attained a level of righteousness before God. And then we have the word perfect. It is somewhat a comparative word. It's showing that Noah was living a life holy in comparison to those around him, and that it was clearly evident that he was following God. And by walking with God, I believe that Noah's faith was visible in daily action. But it's interesting, the chapter before, in chapter 5, we have another man that said he walked with God, and that was Enoch. Verse 24 of chapter 5, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So the same description used of Enoch is used here of Noah. God removed Enoch from the world. He took him before he died. But Noah was called to stay and bear witness of God's righteousness to the ungodly world around him. Verse 11 again mentions the corruption upon the earth. It also notes that there was violence, and apparently violence was rampant, taking place between normal people. People were fighting. People were angry because of the corruption that was going on. And then God asked Noah to do that which seems like a monumental project, not just a large project in size, but also a large and strange endeavor, that being that rain had never fallen upon the earth before. God asked him to build the ark. to wait for some rain to come. And verses 13 to 21 there in the chapter recount the plans that God gave Noah to follow. The plan to save him and his family, to preserve the animals. And God gives him pretty direct, pretty clear details as to how this ark should be built. And then God tells him, hey, you need to build this thing and be prepared to live on a floating zoo for quite some time. God said, I'll bring the animals. The animals will come. They will inhabit this ark in order to preserve life. What did Noah think about the task that God gave to him to fulfill? He's living in a crazy, sinful world where violence most likely is all around. And God asked him to start a project that will take 100+ years to complete. God was asking Noah to carry out a task without understanding or without perfect understanding of why and how. He asked him to do something that seemed crazy, dangerous, foolish. He asked him for faith. A little story to help us think about asking, being asked to trust, being asked to respond in faith. Stories told that at a burning building in New York City, in the Harlem district, a blind girl was perched on the fourth floor window. The firemen had become desperate to get this girl down, but they could not fit the ladder truck in between the buildings, and they could not get her to jump down into the net to save her. And of course, she couldn't see that because she was blind. Finally, her father arrived and shouted through the microphone or the bullhorn that there was a net and that she should jump when he said to jump. And the father instructed her to jump, and the girl jumped. And she was completely relaxed, and she was not hurt. Nothing was wrong with her after jumping out of that four-story building. The question is why? Well, because she followed, she trusted, she had faith in her father completely. And when she heard her father's voice, she was willing to jump because she had trusted him to help. We get to the end of chapter 6, and there's three little phrases there, basically one sentence. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. This verse reiterates twice the fact that Noah did what God told him to do. Two times it says, thus Noah did, so did he. God is looking for faithfulness and obedience today. He's looking for faithfulness and obedience in our responses to his instruction. Noah was in the proverbial frying pan of his day, the frying pan of sin and evil all around him. Yet God recognized his faithfulness. God recognized Noah living out his faithfulness in daily life. And God knew that Noah would be faithful to this task that he had called him to do. But often the desire of Christians is to be used by God in a mighty way to try to prove his faith or to try to increase their faith. But yet faithfulness in the routine and mundane is often overlooked and considered unimportant or inconsequential. But we see a progression here of three things in Noah's life. We see faith, we see obedience, and then action resulting from that obedience. And I think the same for us is true today. The same call is for us. We must establish our faith first. The deeper our faith, the easier the obedience. And Noah's faith was evidenced by his response to God's instruction. We don't see a lot of questions from Noah. We simply see him doing that which he was asked. Obedience turned into action. There are a lot of comparisons we could make between Noah's time and our time today. But we know that sin is abounding. The same proverbial frying pan that Noah found himself in continues to get hotter and hotter for Christians today. Evil continues to advance around us. It continues to push tighter and tighter. We don't get to pick what God may ask us to do. Noah probably wouldn't have picked his task. But we do determine our level of obedience and our level of action when we get that request from God to stand up for Him. Noah's life was also an example of letting our light shine in the midst of obedience and action in a difficult situation. We read in 2 Peter about Noah. It says this, "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." Noah clearly did not shy away from speaking the truth, from speaking righteousness. The ESV uses the word herald instead of preacher. So we get the picture that Noah was not afraid to proclaim righteousness. He was not afraid to share that message while he was building the ark. But I had to think that the validity of the messenger, the validity of the herald increases when his daily life and actions match up to the proclamation that he's making. So as Noah made those proclamations to the people, his life measured up. And I believe they carried weight, even though no one responded to it. I believe those things that he said resonated with people, probably as the rain started falling there. Chapter 7 and chapter 8 primarily cover the actual flood and what took place. And then we get to the end of chapter 8, verse 20. It says this, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease.'" Noah's response to God's faithfulness was a sacrifice. He realized that God was the giver and sustainer of life. I believe his response to God following the flood validated Noah's desire to obey in all things. And God responds to Noah and his faithfulness and to the ark finding a resting place. And he gave a promise to never destroy the earth again with a flood. Chapter 9 goes on to specifically list that. Verse 8, God talks to Noah and his sons and says, "I will establish a covenant with you. We're going to give life to all things, all living creatures upon the face of the earth, that they will never be again destroyed by a flood." And then in verse 12, "And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth.' And God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" The rainbow is a symbolic reminder that God will never destroy the earth with water again. We don't have a lot of scripture that uses the word rainbow. It's only a few times used in scripture. But it is interesting to note in Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, we have a picture of the throne room of God, and it says this, "And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald." The covenant God made here on this earth appears to be represented in heaven as well. And God loves all the people of the earth. And when we see the rainbow, it should remind us of God's love for mankind. God's heart is for all mankind to be saved, eternally saved. And the rainbow is a reminder of that grace. God did not completely destroy the earth. He said that's what he wanted to do. Yet he saved Noah and his family. He offered grace. Instead of eliminating all of humanity, God delayed judgment. And because of that delay in judgment, you and I have the opportunity to experience the gospel in our lives. We have the opportunity to experience the new birth and walk in victory over sin that seeks to destroy us. The rainbow should be a reminder of Noah's life, a life lived in faithfulness to God. Noah's obedience and action paved the way for the rainbow. We could say the rainbow was a result of obedience. Back to the discussion from the beginning of the message. Pride Month has taken a symbol of God's love for mankind and obedience, the obedience of Noah, and has perverted it into a symbol of love for sin and of disregard for God and his word. It goes in complete contrast to what it actually represents. We're called to be a light to the world, and we would recognize that the darkness is growing deeper. Sin is becoming more visible and prominent around us today. We must speak the truth. We must be willing to stand for the truth. I think Noah, we see that he was listed as a righteous preacher. He was willing to stand for the truth. But it must be done in love. Let us not forget that. Lest one of us be guilty of demeaning or belittling those who are created in the image of God. But God has called us to holiness. He has called us to faithfulness. And may we be faithful as Noah, that God can say of us that we are righteous, undefiled, and walking faithfully with him day by day. We'll have a word of prayer after prayer. Maybe Bob, if you would want to come up, share any encouragement with the congregation, and then have a closing benediction. That would be great. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. We consider the world around us. The sin is ever increasing. The pressures are ever increasing. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to be faithful in our words and interactions. Lord, I pray that we would look to Noah to see the response. To be faithful, to walk with you day by day. Lord, help us to carry your word forth from this place, to love others, to point them to your word and to the cross. We just pray this in your powerful name. Amen. Have Brother Bob come and share. Brother Bob Webb is here from, I assume, Dawson's graduation, special weekend, and I will have him close the service.
It's good to be with you again and see your faces. I'd have been very content just to stay sitting. My wife would have been here. She would have said, "Now, Bob, this is not an opportunity for a second message." And that's true. I know it is. Trevor, I want to give God the glory, but also to compliment you. That's not an easy message to preach in this day and age. I'm glad you shared your concerns this morning for all of us. I really think the day may come, if the Lord tarries, that the government will penalize churches that take a stand against homosexuality. I believe that's just around the corner, and remove their nonprofit status or whatever other consequences they may feel is deemed in order. But we still need to preach this word without apology, with kindness, and with concern for those that choose this lifestyle. It's sometimes difficult for people to love someone and not like what they do. But I think this is a case we need to love the individuals. As we may pull back, we may shrink back from homosexually inclined people or transgenders and such as that. We may shrink back, but I believe God's word is clear. We need to love the individuals, but hate the sin. Hate the sin, not like what they do. I don't believe these matters will get better with time. If the Lord continues to tarry, I think it'll be more so. I'm 72, 73 this in a few months, and I've seen it progress considerably over my lifetime of how much is said about the homosexual agenda. I don't think it's going to get less going forward. And I appreciate the comments you made at the last about Noah. Have faith, be active in God's work, and be obedient to his word. Faith, activity, and obedience. That rainbow that we see should never make us think of homosexual issues or agendas. It should make us think of God's redemptiveness and his promise to us to never bring a disaster to the world again like a flood. May God bless you, Trevor, for having the courage to share that message, and may we take it home and teach our children and grandchildren the values going forward that we want to learn here at church. Let's stand for a word of prayer, if you would. Father, we ask this morning that you would bless us as we've heard this message, have come to Sunday school. We've been blessed by the singing, the worship and praise, that our batteries would be recharged for the week. God, we don't have enough strength, it seems like, to be faithful on our own. I don't. So, Lord, give us faith. Give us strength. Help us be determined to live lives that would speak of your glory and honor. Not ours, but yours. But we need you, Lord, to help us be faithful. Bless the church here, the leadership, the fathers, mothers of the church. Provide for their needs as well. And, Lord, we would say that now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen.